And hello, it's the Grace Hour show again, and it's me again. Yeah. I'm always sitting here, it seems. No. Yes.
I wanted to say something this morning, and I said it again to Sebastian. We need to rename the show for this week.
Okay.
But apparently my motion was not seconded yet. Everybody's
busy. That's Philippe Siragi. I'm Pastor Steve Androlonis. You've seen me several times now. It's good. We're talking about a lot of important things, yes. And I'm happy to be with you and to help you explore the regions of your faith. Regions? Maybe that's a bad word to use, but
areas.
We want to help you grow in a certain way. And we're talking about people getting prepared for mission, and we're going through different men in the Bible this week. Yesterday, Philippe and I talked about the story of Moses, how Moses was equipped for his mission, to lead Israel out of bondage in Egypt. Mm-hmm. And after they were taken out of bondage, they made it into the promised land. But we have the story of Joshua. And then we get to this very interesting and maybe torturous reading, the book of Judges. We meet a lot of different people in this book, leaders. And we're going to talk about Gideon today, Gideon as a leader. And as we prepared for this time together today for this podcast for you, Philippe and I were talking about how Judges is an important book. The whole Bible, obviously, has a variety of things to say about what God requires in order for someone to be a leader and used in his purposes. And we settled on this idea of small faith. Mm-hmm. Jesus said this himself. You don't need a mountain of faith. You can say it. Say it the way that you said it earlier. If you can remember.
I can remember.
If you can remember.
I can remember. I'm not that old. My brain is shrinking.
Oh, there we go. Yeah. Okay.
You remember you said it yourself yesterday. Yeah, I know, you're 12 years older than me. So.
Okay. All right.
But you can still run the 5 or 10K, which I can't. So I guess you're younger than me. Yes. So the point was, I think one of the things I like about the book of Judges, and particularly maybe Gideon, as we look at what does God require for you and I to be prepared for when it comes down to missions and ministry and leadership. And one big item of our lives, which is a huge way of understanding the Christian life, is how much faith is there in my life. Not in terms of quantity, but in terms of how much faith takes place in my life, in my walk with God. But we oftentimes are, put off by the idea of walking by faith because we think the results of our what's going to happen in our life, it depends on the size of our faith. And Jesus said to his disciples that when you have a mustard seed size of faith, you can move mountains.
Yeah.
And we get it wrong sometimes thinking when you have a mountain size faith, you can move a mustard seed.
Yeah.
And I think the mistake comes from the thinking that my faith produces the results. It's almost like when I was born again, I have another organ added in next to my pancreas. And it secretes faith. And if it secretes enough faith in my own self, then I can have a successful Christian life, which is a fringe of the Christian church thinks this way. Right? Yeah,
that's true.
And it's a mistake because the object of our faith, which is God, is the key here. Mm-hmm. And I think one of the lessons from Gideon is exactly this. He's going to be afraid because he thinks he's not enough. But being not enough is the point.
Yes.
That's one way. So if this feeling of inadequacy in our lives is something we should feel all the time because we're not fit for a spiritual endeavor. We have to have the Holy Spirit feeding us. So when it comes down to the faith idea is, the thing is, God moves the mountains.
Yes.
Not my faith.
That's right.
My faith in Him. So the size, this small amount of faith that I have is enough. And I think that's something we have to remember.
Yeah, I think seed is a very good thing that God uses. It talks about nature. Mm-hmm. We know that when a farmer, looks at a seed, he plants it in faith. He buries it in the ground in faith, recognizing that there's something inside of that shell that will come out of it. And so Jesus is saying it's not really, like you said, it's not the mountain, the size of your faith, although that is communicated, like you said, in some places that it is. You don't, you know, and Jesus said, where is your faith? We keep saying, you know, like he didn't say how your faith is so small. He's saying, where is your faith? What are you putting your faith into? When he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration and there was someone, the disciples who had just finished like a glorious tour where people were healed and sermons were preached and people were, demons were driven away. And then they couldn't deal with this thing. And it's like, it seemed like what you're saying, that at that point, the disciples put their faith in their faith instead of in the object of who Jesus is and the power that came from him. Now, getting to Gideon. Now, Gideon is like an interesting character for us because let's set the stage of what's going on. The Midianites, I think I said Moab yesterday. It's really the Midianites. It's a different kind of kingdom. Yes. And apparently they were large. A swarm of people came into the promised land, which was a land of productivity, a land of milk and honey, a land of great production, vineyards and everything like that. And they just started like, just like taking everything away, just like stripping to feed their own thing. So, Israel was in poverty. And it says something interesting, in, chapter six. I think it's verse, six, chapter six, verse six. Israel became, poor, poverty stricken because of Midian, and the Israelites cried out to the Lord. Now, this is another principle. We know that God heard the cry of Israel from Egypt, and he raised up a man, Moses. God, again, hears the cry of the Israelites in their distress, and he's raising up a man. And it's not the kind of man that we would think he should raise up by reading the story.
Yeah, the resume is not
and
nice.
Gideon has a lot of questions about, like, Moses, we know, was reluctant. He said, I can't really talk well. How am I going to do this? And Gideon gets met by an angel of the Lord as he's trying to grind out a little bit of grain to make a little bit of bread, because there's not left. He's hiding by a wine press to grind out grain. It's like all the whole story is like the Israel is really in a bad situation, and Gideon is being chosen by the Lord to lead them to a victory.
Yeah.
And can he believe it? That's the question. Can Gideon believe it?
I mean, he could, but he doesn't really.
He doesn't.
I think
really.
It's interesting when we read the verses, you know, verse 11, right? So, verse 12 of chapter 6. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, which is Gideon, and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor."
Mighty man. Wait a minute. You're skulking around, sneaking, trying to grind just a little bit of grain by the wine press. Oh, so mighty. So mighty. God seeing things as they are. When they are not.
Yes.
There we go.
No, I see some, there's two things in there. And one you mentioned, and the first one is the Lord is with you. And I think this is what we'd be, one of the great lessons of this verse is how much I wish in my life this sentence would be enough for me, right?
Yeah, the Lord is with you.
Yeah, yes. Because I'm called, so if God calls me or you or Sebastian or anyone here listening to do something, that means the Lord is with me, the Lord is with you. But how little I look at this sentence as an assurance. Mm-hmm. Sometimes, you know, as leaders, we go through a lot of things, not necessarily ourselves, but I have like two or three situations I'm involved with people. And yesterday, and you can ask my wife, I sleep really well. I go to bed at night, I hit the pillow, 3 seconds later, I'm done. And it has been in a long time for me. That's been maybe a year or two before it took me a couple hours to go to sleep, because somebody goes through something and it just breaks my heart what they're going through, because I'm you know, it's just very difficult for them. And I'm looking at this, you know, I'm thinking, well, you know, this is still true. Even though they are going through something, we're going through something, this is still true in our lives. But one of the things we have to learn, if we want to be effective, quote unquote, in our missions, in ministry, in leadership, in whatever we do, then we have to remember that this is a key sentence. The Lord is with you.
The Lord is with you.
If I don't believe that, then that's when the problem comes from, because I'm just like Peter. Instead of looking at Jesus when I walk on water, I look at the water again. So my experience is enough. Like, I walked off the boat, I'm walking on the water, I already know I came through Christ,
Yeah.
But then I look at the water, and I think that's the big one for him. Like, the first thing that the angel of the Lord tells Gideon, the Lord is with you. And then he qualifies him, and I believe, I cannot really say because, I, you know, it's not like a, the text is, allows me to think this way, but I cannot really support it 100%. But I think they're connected. The Lord is with you, therefore you're a man of valor, a mighty man of valor. Because, of course, I can do great things through Christ, or all things through Christ who strengthened me. Yeah. And Jesus said to his disciples, you will do greater things. Not because you're greater than me, but just because I'm with you. And I think sometimes we forget that principle. Like the first one goes to the second one. The Lord is with you. You're a great man of, a mighty man of valor. And mm-hmm. I think it's connected. Don't you think so?
Yeah, it's very much connected. And, you know, like an ordinary, hungry guy, starving, maybe. Yeah. Looking to make a little bit to eat, the Lord shows up. It's like the Lord is with you.
Yeah.
David said that. David announced that to Goliath. I come to you in the name of the Lord. So David had that understanding. Yeah. And then we notice that, okay, the Lord is with you, but the family and the community that Gideon was living in at the time had erected an idol to Baal. Now, this is the Lord is with you. You're a mighty man of valor. And now we see like one of the first instructions. Now, this is the preparation process.
Yes.
Now, this is where he gets into, this is where he has to take a step of faith, I think, and understanding that the Lord is with him. God says, you got to go tear this Baal idol down, this storm god. You know, I spoke about this to Moses about idolatry and its entrapment. It's entrapped the community. This is your first instruction. And, you know, so he's timid about it. So he does it at night, but he does it. Yeah. And it creates a big stir. It creates a big stir. But it does do something. It awakens faith in his father when we read the story. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. The father said, hey, you know, if Baal was real, as we have contended that he is, if you think Baal is so real, let Baal, you know, speak for himself.
Yeah.
And then we see that, okay, the Lord. So this is maybe the first indication to Gideon himself in this training process that, you know, here's an instruction. Can you do it? It was a big thing. And so we see that Gideon recognized that the Lord is with him. He recognized that he had an amount of courage. And then he couldn't do this in broad daylight, but he did do it under the cover of darkness.
Yes.
And people found out about it. And all of a sudden, he's like a public enemy, you know, and, you know, so, but I think it comes back to that thing. He recognized he had enough understanding that the one who came to him really was speaking from God, for God, from heaven, and calling him into something dynamic. And so this is the first thing. So he takes it like Peter coming out of the boat.
Yes.
Now we're going to see like what goes on, right?
Yeah.
Peter did get out of the boat, but the wave swamped the little bit of faith he had. You know, Gideon did go under the cover of night and do something to this Baal altar and destroy it. Mm-hmm. And that's a big thing.
Yeah, it was a step of faith for him because when you go back to when he was called, right? The Lord's with you, man of valor. And then he goes on a rant, like, well, you know, where are the miracles of our fathers? The Lord has forsaken us, you know. And in verse 14, and then the angel doesn't answer. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of Midianites.
Yeah.
Have I not sent you?
Yeah.
I like the fact that God does not address his, you know, unbelief.
Yeah.
Just like in Joshua chapter 1, where Joshua says, you know, to the captain of the army of the Lord, are you with us or are you against us? You know, it's like neither. It's like, but you have to make a choice. And I think like for Gideon, realizing this is not the point, you know, this is not the point. The point is, you know, go with how did he word it again? Go with the, have I not sent you? And I think it's the other lesson that's going to give him the strength that he needs.
Yeah.
Well, the Lord is with me, therefore I'm a mighty man of valor in God's eyes. And then he repeats, have I not sent you? Like, is that not enough? And I think it's the thing that for all of us, like, because I think, okay, maybe a point, because we're talking a lot about faith. Mm-hmm. The opposite of faith is presumption in one way, when we act, which means, and for me, the difference, maybe you can talk about that and tell me what you think about this distinction that helps me make a difference between faith and presumption. On the outside, they look the same.
Yeah,
I'm taking a step of faith, mm-hmm. but it can only be qualified as faith if it follows a word from God.
Yeah,
and if it doesn't follow a word from God, it becomes presumption. I'm presuming that yeah. God wants me to do something, yeah. and I'm doing it. And the difference is one will succeed and the other one won't.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes the other thing we're doing is like when we don't realize the importance of being sent by God, right? Mm. I'm hearing his voice and being sent by him qualifies me to enter into faith.
Yeah.
And sometimes I do things on my own. Oh, Christian life doesn't work for me. You know, I did this and this and didn't work. Okay. But did God tell you to do this? Did God send you? You know, and that's a big one too, right?
Yeah. Yeah, it is. Yeah. Presumption, you know, thinking that you have a capacity in yourself to make something happen.
Exactly.
That's the way I look at it. It's a great transgression.
Mm-hmm.
Why do they call the great transgression? I think you think that you have it in yourself to be like God, to understand all knowledge and of good and evil, which is the great trap that Satan laid for the people. Yeah, you could be just like God. You can know all of it. Mm-hmm. You can know all of it. Presumption. Mm-hmm. You can handle it. You can handle it. It's not in yourself. Now, I think like I missed sort of an adjoining piece in there about the Baal altar being destroyed. It's like, Gideon decided to worship. Mm-hmm. He went and got and made an offering to this angel of the Lord.
Yeah.
And like you said, I am with you.
Yes.
And the Lord, the angel said, I'll be here when you get back.
Yes.
Do what's in your heart.
Yes.
I'll be here when you get back. Yeah. So that's sort of like, again, you're seeing like little steps of faith.
Yes.
Like, okay, if you're really an angel of the Lord, I'm going to go do this because I know that there should be an offering made.
Yes.
And if you're here and I come back, then, you know, so he's being led like... God is allowing him to do the worship. Then God said, now I'm giving you an assignment. He does the assignment. Now, Gideon is being prepared for the big yeah. moments in yeah. his life. You know, what are the big moments in his life? And he's not depending on himself. You know, his original idea is like, why aren't you doing the things that we heard you used to do? And this, I'm just in like such a tiny family and I'm such a tiny guy, everything like that. And now God has got him to the point where he does something significant,
yeah.
something that draws attention and bigger things are going to happen. And so there is no, you know, that idea of presumption has been sort of, dismissed from him, you know. So now what's next? What do we know that happens next? So we see these practical kind of things that are happening, how mm-hmm. God is developing the faith in his man. And I think, you know, when we read the Gospels, we see God developing the faith in the guys that he got. You know, I mean,
yeah.
the fishermen, the tax collector,
yeah.
The other people who are in his band of 12, he's giving them things to do and he's showing them things by his power. And then he's telling them, you know, ultimately in the upper room in John, that I'm going to send, you know, someone who's going to be with you always.
Yeah.
Lo, I am with you always. It's like, it seems to be the big thing. I am yeah. with you always. I'm going to, you know, Gideon, I showed up to give you, to stir up the little bit of faith that you have to do something amazing
yeah.
that's going to happen.
Yeah. And then it's interesting these two chapters are amazing. When, like, if you take time to read and stop and realize all the steps that God allows him to go through to build on his faith, just like, you know, when we were discussing before the show, we were discussing which one is the doubting. Is it doubting Thomas or doubting Gideon? I think Gideon has more doubting than Thomas.
Yeah.
Thomas says, like, yeah, I want to believe, but then I want to. And this, the funniest thing is, though, it's actually Jesus humors Thomas.
Yeah.
Yeah. He comes through the door. He said, okay, go ahead and touch.
There it is.
He didn't, yeah. he didn't reprove. What is wrong with you, Thomas? You know, you should believe. Well, he says it's better, you know, those blessed are those who believe without seeing. But still, he makes the point like he, and then we go back to what we said yesterday. He addresses capacity. And yeah. here, what's interesting, have you even thought about how long did it take for Gideon to prep the meat? You know,
yeah.
6 hours. I don't know because
don't
it's
know.
A whole, it's a whole.
It's a slaughter.
It's a slaughter.
It's a slaughter. Whole goat and yeah, yeah.
And the bread. So imagine the angel of the Lord.
Yeah. What's like, he got to do? Surveying, taking yeah. note, you know. How are we going to do? Maybe that's when he's formulating the plan for the pitcher and the flame and everything, you know.
I like the fact that God is waiting for him. Oh, go ahead. What you know? And then when he comes back, he consumes, the angel consumes the
with fire.
And then he says at the end, oh my God, I have encountered the angel of the Lord. So for him, it was, and then he's ready to go and, cause if I did encounter the angel of the Lord, I'm not afraid of Baal anymore.
Yeah.
And I think it's God addressing capacity. You have little faith. That's all you need. I'm going to walk you through this. And step number one, when you're ready, you know, just like Nicodemus, you're going to do it at night. Yeah. So nobody sees, but you're going to do it. And I think that's what's amazing. God sees something. Like, and the thing is, I don't like to say that God sees something in me that he likes, but he sees that with a little faith, we can build a relationship. Yeah. I think what makes us great, if we were looking at what great means, it's the amount of, not the amount, but the fact that we do put our faith in Christ. Mm. And whatever we do it by faith. And I think it's great here, because then he's ready, right? Or verse, so Gideon, verse 22, chapter 6, right? Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." And then he's adding more, you know, there's a promise there. And then the Gideon built an altar to the Lord, and then he goes on, you know, and then he departs from him, right? Yeah, And he's ready for his first mission, you know. Yeah. And I think God built the mission custom for him to, okay, you have this much capacity. I'm going to ask you something simple. Mm. I'm going to do it at night. Go ahead. Do it at night. Yeah. It's fine, you know. And then be ready for them. Because next in chapter 7, as we see later, he's going to ask him something. Okay, now he's ready for a big fight.
Yeah.
And he's got 30-something thousand people. And God says, well, it's too much for my taste, you know. So you're going to have to do something about this, you know. And like Gideon says, well, I build up momentum here, you know, like, yes, but you forgot the basic first lesson you've learned from me.
Yeah.
Which is, it's not the amount of people you have with you. It's who am I with you or not? And I think that's also a great lesson, right?
Yeah. I mean, this is through the Bible. Yes. You know, we see this, that God, you know, God is using this, you know, whether it's two mites, the widow at the beginning of Luke 21, two mites she casts into the treasury and, you know, it's all that she has, you know, here Gideon is being stirred in the most holy faith that God gives him. Mm-hmm. He needs a couple of more confirmations. We know that the story at the end of chapter 6 with the fleeces. Yeah. Now, I want to say something about that because there is like this thing in us that wants to take something of God and turn it into a what is it? A magic thing, like a lucky rabbit's foot or something like, I'm going to lay out a fleece. Now, this was when I was first a believer, I was in like one of these kind of like, you know, the size of your faith kind of thing. Yes. Why haven't I got my girlfriend back? Well, your faith isn't big enough, you know? So I'm like, you haven't got your girlfriend back because Jean Marie's waiting. She's coming. Yes. That's the thing. All things are going to work together for good. Trust me. You don't want this prayer answered the way that you want it to be answered.
Yes.
God is saying, no, nothing against the person. It's just like, you know, the amazing people that are a part of my life. And from my life is like God knew the end from the beginning. But like I, you know, there was a guy who didn't go to, you know, he was like a really hyper spiritual kind of person, and he prayed this prayer. He lost his job. I said, "Why did you lose your job?" He said, "Well, I was praying about going to work." Okay, all right, you're praying about going to work, and I put a fleece out. Okay, what's the fleece? I said that if this light turned red, it would mean that I was supposed to stop and not go to work. I said, well, the lights turn red all the time. It's like, oh, you know, I said, I think the owner of the company is going to put out a fleece too. You didn't show up for work, so I ain't got to pay you. It's like that kind of thing. So this was like, fortunately, God led me into like a biblical orientation and like living by the, you know, living according to the scriptures, anything. But, you know, like, you know, he had a fleece, like you said, one night he said, you know, let the fleece be wet.
Yes.
and everything dry. And the next night, let everything be wet and the fleece be dry. Just to show that God, I want to really know that you're really in control. And, And the thing is that in some cases, God does give people aids to their unbelief. Yep. And, you know, the man that, you know, the man that had the demon afflicted son, he wanted Jesus to do something. And Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. He said, I believe, but I need help with my unbelief. And yes, we all pray that prayer. But, you know, don't get into this flea slaying business. Yes. It's like, it's just like, it's a trap. It's like you said, you're trying to, you know, trying to increase the size of your faith because God does something that is mechanical, and it's all about relationship. This is like, you're not using God as the idol. And we see that, you know, Gideon has to be led. Now he has an army of 32,000.
Yeah.
All right. Tell everyone who's fearful to go home.
Yes.
He uses a bunch of people.
Yeah.
22,000. We got 10, still too many. Like we said yesterday, don't put your face in the water.
Yeah.
Only the 300 who lift the palm, the water, they, you know, and I think there's something to be said. What do you think about that?
I don't know. I mean, I would like to hear you on this because I wasn't asking the question because I think he does compare those who don't do it like with dogs.
Yeah.
And I know like in the Old Testament, it's not a really, being compared to a dog isn't a good thing.
Yeah.
But I've never really came out with a conclusion. What's your opinion on that?
I think, we're talking about warfare now. Now we've got an army assembled.
Yes.
God is going to do something with a small group, not with the big group.
Yeah.
And I think the idea of perception, discernment, and awareness is coming in here. Okay. Gideon is going to lead guys in a nighttime operation.
Yeah.
I don't want to say it's a raid because it's really not a raid. You know, operation is the battle belongs to the Lord.
Yeah.
And he's going to need guys who listen to the instruction. So here's the instruction. Okay, you got 10,000. I want them to go and drink water. I want to see the way that they get their drink. And he said, if they bring the hand up, then they have an awareness of the battle. So I'm thinking like the soldiers who are bringing their hand up, they can still see what's going on around them.
Gotcha.
But the ones with their face in the water, it's like if they got their faces in the water,
they're unaware.
They can't see anything but themselves.
Right.
So I think that's the way that I read this. And I can remember being taught this, you know, Pastor Stevens and others teaching something about this sense of awareness that, God wanted in the 300,
because
they're going to circle a large army with minimal amounts of, weaponry. A sword. I think they all had swords, but they mostly had a lamp and a pitcher. They couldn't have their hand on the sword. They had to be carrying a lamp and a pitcher.
Yeah.
And it was going to be like a very interesting. Now, could these guys handle that? So, God wanted all the people with Gideon, just like, you know, the Lord is with you. Do these guys believe that the Lord is with you? Will these guys do?
Yeah.
You know, because if you're 300 against the multitude, you know, what kind of fear are you going to have? Are you going to be able to do this? Again, it's another nighttime raid.
Yes.
That Gideon, like with the Baal altar, it's a nighttime raid.
Yeah.
Now he's got to have a gang of people who think like him and know that the Lord is with them.
Yeah.
And believe that the Lord is with them and that something is going to happen here. And at this point, they're starving anyway. I mean, what have they got to lose? There's like this, a measure of faith is in these ones. The other ones are fearful. These 300, they really have given, you know, they really have put their lives on the line, I'm thinking. And, you know, God knows. That's the way I'm thinking.
That's great.
What do you think?
I think I've heard that before, and I'm thinking that's the only one that makes sense at the end. Like, do we know for sure? It's still, you know, we have convictions, and sometimes we have opinions or speculations, but I think it makes sense in a way that if you put your hand in the water, then you're not aware of what your surroundings. If you don't, then you're aware of your surroundings. And obviously, it's a very good explanation. To go back a little, if I may go back a little bit about before God slims down to the bare minimum, because 300 to go after a camp is a very bad plan. Like any military installations, you know, if you think that a trick, because in a way, Jericho, it's all the power of God. You run around, you know, you do nothing, and then the seventh day, you do what you got to do, and then God destroys the land. You come in, it's very fine. This one, if they are not afraid of the sound and the lights, every man in the army of Gideon will be dead.
Yeah, 300, they're gone.
They're gone, you see, because it's not enough. So So I'm going back a little bit just to see. Yeah, about the, I just want to go back to the fleece because, one thing about the fleece is what we're saying is like, sometimes if my life becomes this, every time God asks me to do something, I put down the fleece. Or every time I'm, because I think what you said about the guy with the red light, I think that's exactly what I've said by presumption. Yeah. I'm going to put a fleece before God when God had said already, you know, those who don't work, they don't eat.
Yeah.
So it's already a principle of mine. Do I have to live by faith when it comes down to going to work or not? No, the Bible already told me, you don't want to work, it's fine. You don't eat.
Yeah.
So these are principles by which we live by. And I think sometimes, I remember Pastor Stephen said years ago, he came to France, must have been like early 90s for a, was it 97? Anyway, it was like for a special anniversary in the church in France. And he said something which he said other places. He said, when you don't know what to do, you do what you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's stayed with me for many years. And I give it to the young people all the time because, oh, I don't know what God's will for my life. It doesn't matter at this point. You know, do what you know. What do you mean? Well, you can pray. You can read your Bible. You can go to church. You can seek wisdom. You can spend time quiet. You know, all these things. Because we don't have to. I think when we overthink what is God's will for my life, it's kind of, it shuts everything down. Because I'm, you know, people are, I know you've been a pastor for a long time. How many times have you heard people asking the question, how do I know God's will for my life? I hear it all the time.
Yeah.
I get your point. I do. And I think it's good to have the heart of seeking God. But in the meantime, I don't have to be paralyzed, you know? And I think the idea of the fleece in the wrong way, that's us finding a natural way to find God's will without him saying anything.
Mm-hmm.
And that's it. That's a dangerous way. And that's not faith at all. That's presumption purely. Now, on the other side, what I like about the fleece is God was patient. It took him 2 days and tonight to go through this.
Yeah.
Because the first fleece has to do in the morning and then, okay, fine. How about, so God has to be patient with Gideon.
Yeah.
As he is patient with us. And we were reading earlier just to prep today, Psalm 78 each. I think, if you want to know how God sees the history of Israel in one psalm, in one place, then
that's
you can
it.
Read.
That's it. It's really a compressed kind of outline of the history of Israel. Highlights up to the point of him selecting David as king.
Exactly. And there's two things that I got from Psalm 70 when I read it. Number one is God knows, and we see that in verse 38. God has compassion because you remember verse 39 that they are but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again.
Mm-hmm.
God knows who we are, so he's patient. And the other thing is the way he tells the story doesn't compute with what we read everywhere in the Bible. He's got his own, God has his own perspective.
Yeah.
The example we're giving was, we know that Joseph was sold in slavery by his brothers.
Yeah.
And Psalm 78 says God sent him to Egypt.
Yeah, that's right.
As a forerunner.
Yeah.
So sometimes we go through things, we don't realize that God is with us.
Mm-hmm.
Just like, okay, maybe my life is not as eventful as Gideon. I don't have like big victories against the Midianites, but maybe my life seems a little more dull or less, you know, things, or maybe I seem that my whole life until now has been, you know, I went through a lot in my life. I'm not saying I'm imagining someone talking. I went through a lot, you know, thinking, but maybe God sent you through those trials like he did for Joseph. And then at the end, when you write Psalm 78 for you, quote unquote, then he would say the same thing. I let you go through these things. And I think that's when faith comes in again. You know, we go back to the original topic of I believe in Judges 6 and 7, is that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6.
Yeah.
It really is the key, right?
Yeah. And, you know, God keeps feeding this faith. You know, because then he goes with one of his best men. They go down, they listen, they hear a dream.
Yeah.
You know, again, this is, we see Gideon's courage. He's like stepping out on the water. He comes near the encampment of the Midianite army, and he hears this dream. And the dream of one of the soldiers is that, you know, that the sword of the Lord, the sword of Gideon, is going to triumph. And he hears a word of triumph.
Yeah.
So he's putting his faith in a word that he heard, that God allowed him to hear, and then he knew. And then we see like this great victory happens. They smash the pitchers. Everyone like starts killing each other in the army. There's a great confusion in this worldly encampment that was not, you know, and God worked a destruction of this and gave Gideon amazing victory, and he became like the leader of the people. Mm-hmm. So we see that what are we saying? Like, in terms of a mission, I think it's good to say, like, how do I know the will of God? It's a big question. How do we discern the will of the God, the revealed will of God, obviously on the pages of Scripture? We know these things. Like, if you have God as king of your life, the order of your life, you're loving him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If that is it. And then the next part, there's the will of God. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Mm-hmm. So love yourself as God loves you. And that should, like, you start to have a relationship, and then you might discover how God is leading you different ways, in different ways. And, yeah. I think you're right. People want this mechanical way. Like, there's got to be some sort of mechanical way mm-hmm. for God to show me what he wants me to do. Yeah. If I don't get this mechanical way, yeah, we're living in like a presumptuous spirit. So Gideon asks for signs
yes.
and wonders yeah. and gets them.
Yes.
When Jesus is on earth, he said an adulterous generation seeks a sign and a wonder.
Yes.
And it all becomes down to where is your heart at?
Yeah.
You want to know yeah. the will of God because you want God to like confirm what you really want to do.
Yes.
Like, is that where you are? Uh-huh. And this is what Jesus said to them. You're an adulterous generation. You don't want a relationship of truth with my Father and yeah. with me, his Son. You want a relationship that will... you want a situation that will preserve what you are
yeah.
and all of the advantages that you have accumulated in this situation. You're an adulterous generation. You aren't living unto God. You aren't living unto the husband who took you as his own. You are living unto yourselves.
Yeah.
And that's why you want the signs.
Yes.
You know, I've said things. Things have been done. Listen to what people yeah. are saying about me.
Yes.
And here Gideon is Gideon asked for a fleece. Okay. And then he asked for the fleece again. And then God said, okay, I know that you're a little bit fearful. Go down with your servant,
yeah.
listen to
yeah.
the stream. And then we see that God built this faith up in there. And, I think let's go to the Gospels and then the book of Acts. Jesus said, go and wait.
Yes.
Go and wait for 10 days.
Yeah.
What do you mean, go and wait? Because I'm wondering at the end of those 10 days before the Holy Spirit rushed in like a wind, like whether there was some like sort of anxiety going into the room.
Yeah.
Sure there was. If they're real people, there was. And there's 120
yeah.
of them.
Yeah.
And there's, and it's a mixed multi. There's women and men there. And so, and probably Martha is on hand and she's probably, how long are we supposed to wait? She's fixing food
yeah.
and everything.
Yeah.
How long are they supposed to wait?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. I think it's interesting because, about the idea of signs and wonders, it's like, okay, so because if you go back to the book of Judges, like Gideon wakes up one morning, he meets the angel of the Lord, and he's a Baal worshiper until
yeah.
today.
Yeah.
So, of course, he's going to have some questions. Of course, he's going to see, think about Elijah, that's exactly what he did. Was it 1 Kings 18, right?
Where, yeah.
where, is it 18? When, he compares, I'm confused. Not King, it's 1 Samuel 18, sorry. Is it 18? When there's the Baal worshippers on one side and then I'm confused. What's that chapter? Is it Kings, right?
It's Kings. Yeah.
18 is
yeah,
it?
I think it's Kings.
Yes, Kings 18. So 1 Kings 18, the victory in Mount Carmel.
That's right,
and
Elijah.
Elijah. So God knows at this point, like, okay, well, maybe you're confused. Okay, so the signs and wonders is not there for my enjoyment.
Mm-hmm.
God would be, I'm going to say something, strong, like in the Middle Age, the kings had buffoons.
Yeah.
And the buffoons were there, okay, entertain me.
Yeah.
If I think signs and wonders are there for God as my buffoon to entertain me, then, I'm up for a rude awakening. As we
yeah.
said yesterday, we take God seriously in the fear of the Lord. We just don't take him as a magic wand where we can make
yeah.
things happen, which unfortunately, in some Christian circles, that's how they see. The Spirit is, you may remember in the 90s, there was a movement, I won't say the name, but they are considering themselves the bartenders of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you heard that expression.
The bartenders of the
yeah,
Holy Spirit.
They're the one that spread the Holy Spirit around to all the people. And I think how, you know, this is not what the Bible is about. And it's not, certainly not what Elijah is doing here, or it's certainly not what Gideon is asking for. He's asking for reassurance. I come from a place where I, until today, God calls me, but I, until today, have been a Baal worshiper. Mm. And I'm finding God for the first time. Wow, you're real. You know, so these signs and wonders that Jesus did do in the time were not for any other reason, but to give those who wanted their eyes opened to be open and follow him. And that didn't work out, because at the end of the day, there was only two people at the foot of the cross, his mother and his best friend.
Yeah.
That's it. True. So even for Peter and everybody else, signs and wonder were not enough.
Yeah.
He had to deny the Lord three times. So if we build our lives on anything but faith in him, not in what he can do, like a vending machine or anything, and that's one of the big lessons here that I think we find in the Gideon's story. He's slowly learning by increments, slowly learning that God is capable. And I think it reminds me of something, you know, you remember the story hold on for a second. Today, my brain is fried.
Yeah.
Lazarus, right?
Lazarus, yes.
So he said, John 11. What I like about, you know, Martha is when she has a discussion with Jesus, you know, so let's see.
You had been here.
If you had been here, my brother would not have died.
Yeah.
And when you think about this, to me, it's interesting because I find myself in the same place. Do I know Jesus as someone who can heal?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I've been there. So she knows.
Yeah.
But then when, by saying this, she tells him, she implies that your window of opportunity is gone. Lazarus is dead.
Yeah,
so when he was sick, you were capable. He's dead. It's beyond your reach.
Mm.
And he's about to blow her mind because he's going to. So I think sometimes by searching for signs and miracles, we are reducing God to what we think he can do.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's exactly what she's going through here. And then, she debates, you know, your brother with the resurrection. Yeah, I know about the resurrection of the end day. Mm. She actually debates theology with Jesus.
Yeah, really?
He's like, don't talk to me. I went to Bible college with you for 3 years. You know, what are you talking about? And he says, don't you know, I am the resurrection and the life.
Yeah.
You know, and then in verse 23, 24, you know, and 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me through. So the point is, Jesus is reducing the center of his relationship with us is him, not what he can or cannot do according to me.
Yeah.
And I think the great lesson in this, in 1 Kings 18 and Gideon, is exactly that. The preparation is how much are you going to trust me versus how much you're going to trust yourself.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right?
And the recognition of what you started with, which is really like maybe the greatest point that we could make there, is that the angel of the Lord said, I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. And he was nurturing that sense of being the presence of God, the relationship, not the religious thing.
Yes.
Yeah, okay. So God answered a few religious requests that he had. Show me, show me, show me. But it was all designed to show that I am still with you.
Yes.
And that's the whole thing. Like,
yes.
You know, like you said, all of the disciples, especially Peter, very presumptuous. I'm going to go to the death with you. And he couldn't do it. But at the resurrection, after the resurrection, Jesus said, I'm with you still.
Yes.
I'm with you still. And then Peter does another little failure thing, like going back to his boat. And Jesus said, I am with you still. I am with you still. And I would say, like, you know, if you are called into a mission, this is the important point. Do you recognize that God is with you and that relationship that you nurture? You know, and God may do little things like this, like he did with Gideon. Now, the end of the story is that Gideon, you know, had built a silver shrine and it became an entrapment to the whole nation. So, sorry.
Yeah.
You know, he's not a great example of faith continuing all the way to the end. I'm sorry to say, but I think God does that. And the other thing is,
and God,
like,
knew it when he asked him.
Yeah. But then, you know, we do have to go look. There is that book in the Bible called Job where, like, it's like, Job is asking for proof. He's asking for proof. He's asking for proof. And until God is with him and has the conversation with him and the relationship is like fortified, then God gives the thing. It's like it's the back end of that. So Gideon gets stuff at the front end, and then his back end isn't so good.
Yeah.
Job doesn't get anything until the back end, and then it's much better. He knew God, but then he saw the Lord in his all his reality, and there's a face-to-face kind of thing. Wow. Whew, okay, well, God is with him. Gideon saw him face-to-face. That's what you need. That's right. Yes. So, all right, friends. Well,
maybe thank you, guys. I know Oretta is your. Thank you for your messages all the time. Like you were saying a lot. Imene, thank you. And I think Oretta is always saying something edifying. So we appreciate your word. So
yeah, that's great.
Ms. Carter, thank you so much.
Okay, so this has been the Grace Hour Show. With me, I'm Steve Androlonis, the pastor here at Greater Grace Church, has been Philippe Siragi. And engineering for us today has been Sebastian Palmieri. And we're so thankful for being with you all these times. There'll be another great talk about mission. I believe tomorrow David is the subject. As we proceed through this talk about men and the mission and calling of God. Now, remember, you may have missed some of this podcast. It was so awesome. You want to go back and listen to it again, don't you? Yeah, you do. You know that you do. You know that you do all of the time. You can listen to my whole run here, starting last week, going back to YouTube or Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, also gracehour.org. Well, friends, we've really enjoyed talking about Gideon. We hope you have a great Tuesday. And a great rest of the week. And God bless you. Worship the Lord today and be a blessing.
Amen.